Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming out and hearing me preach. It really means a lot that you guys would come out of your way to come this Wednesday night, and I know all the young men are encouraged to see you guys show up, and it really is a privilege to be able, for us young men to be able to speak on the attributes of God. And I know for me personally, it's been a great time of just studying of who God is. It's helped me to worship Him in a different way. I think with more knowledge of who He is, it helps us as we worship Him. So, and tonight, I get the privilege of preaching on God's omniscience. I told you to read that Psalms 139, and it was supposed to be sung at church Sunday, but it wasn't. And then it was supposed to be sung here, and it wasn't. So, you have no idea what that psalm is if you haven't read it. Can't have any excuses. But it's okay. It's not the main passage we're going to speak on. It's just a good one to get our hearts focused on God's knowledge. So like I said, yes, I have the privilege of talking about God's omniscience. So, me, a finite creature, is supposed to explain to you, another finite creature, about the infinite knowledge of our infinite Creator. So I hope you see the problem with that, and that there's no way I'm going to be able to explain it in its entirety. And in reality, I think all you're going to see tonight is the slightest glimpse of God's knowledge. It's almost as if your eyes aren't even open, you just see the brightness through the eyelids. It's like a drop in the bucket. It's the smallest amount, but hopefully it will still in some way encourage you and convict you and help you to better understand His knowledge and how it affects us. That's one thing I've been convicted of, how much it does affect us. So I divided the sermon into three categories, or three topics, I guess. First, we're going to look at what the Bible says about God's knowledge. Briefly look at it. We're only going to look at a few things. It talks a lot about God's knowledge. We're going to look at a few of it. Then we're going to look at how God's knowledge affects the unbeliever. And then lastly, we're going to look at how God's knowledge affects the believer. So, before we get started, why don't we go ahead and pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this opportunity that we have to come and to hear from Your Word and what it speaks on Your knowledge. And thank You for this opportunity I've had to study and how it's really convicted me in many ways. And it's been a good thing in my life and helped me to sanctify and grow. And may it be used in some way or form in these people's lives. May You use my words to bring You glory and honor, and I just pray that You would receive all glory and honor, knowing that anything good that's said tonight is from You. And just bless this sermon and help our minds be open and have an understanding of just how great Your knowledge is. Amen. So, God's knowledge as seen in the Scriptures. And we're first going to look at Romans 11. And in Romans 11, Paul is talking, it's really kind of just very more or less at the end, and kind of verse 32, Paul kind of explains how the mercies of God is for all people, both the Jews and the Gentiles, how basically God's come to save everyone. It's not just the Jews. It's not one people group that have the gospel message, but all of mankind. So then at the end, and you know, that's a great news for us who are Gentiles, you know. That's a great news. The gospel's for us. And then Paul, at the end of making this beautiful declaration, He makes this statement about God and about His knowledge, and it's just a beautiful statement, and that's found in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. And I'd like to read it. It says, or this is Paul speaking, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." Now, all three of those verses, I think, are just amazing praises of God. But I just want to dwell on that first phrase. And it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Paul is just struck by the vastness of God's wisdom and knowledge. I get this image that he's standing at the edge of this cliff, and he's looking over the cliff, and that cliff is all God's knowledge, and he sees no bottom. It's just an endless cliff that goes on and on. God's knowledge is infinite. It cannot be measured. It continues and continues and continues. And then we have in Psalms 147:5, the psalmist describes God perfectly. He says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." There is no end to God's understanding. Like that cliff, it just goes on and on. And that's true of God's knowledge. And not only So if his infinite, if God has infinite knowledge, then that means he knows everything, past, present, future. But not only does he know everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen, but he knows everything that could have possibly happened if circumstances had been different. He knows what would have been the result if circumstances were just a little different. And to show this, we're going to look at a passage that Kent just spoke about on, like, I think 2 weeks ago, and that's in Luke 10:13. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So Jesus here knew that if what would have happened in if what had happened in these two cities, if Tyre and Sidon had witnessed this, what these other two cities had witnessed, then they would have repented. The outcome would have been different. They would have turned to the Lord. So even though this never happened, we never saw it happen, yet God, in his infinite knowledge, still knew what the outcome would have been. Even though it never happened, God still knew what would have happened. And you see this really all throughout the Old Testament. You see the Lord, especially with the Israelites, he commands the people to repent, to turn, or else such and such is going to happen to them. And in some cases, like Jonah to Nineveh, the people do repent, and the outcome is never seen. In other cases, like most of the Israelites throughout the Israelite history, they don't repent, and then God's prophecy comes to fruition, and the people receive what God said would come to them. So that's just a little glimpse of how God's infinite knowledge looks like, how it's past, present, future, and other possibilities that are outside our realm of knowledge. And then in Daniel 2, we see this is this famous story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And in this story, he has a dream. He then orders the wise men to tell him his dream and its interpretation. From my reading and understanding of it, it's as if he's forgot the dream. He doesn't even know what the dream is. So he wants the wise men to tell him the dream, and then he wants him to interpret it. Well, obviously, no one's able to do that. And so the wise men are like, that's impossible. No one in the kingdom can do that. King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, in his anger, orders them all to be killed. Well, when they come to get Daniel, he asks to go before the king. And in the king's presence, he asks for the king for some time. And then he promises the king that he will tell him his dream and the interpretation. At this point, Daniel didn't even know what the dream was. He didn't have a clue, and yet he promises the king he will. Well, as soon as Daniel leaves the presence of the king, I get this idea, like, he runs home. And as soon as he gets home, he tells his friends what's happened, and they just immediately fall on their faces and start crying to God, crying that God will give them the interpretation, that God will show it to them. And God answers their prayer, and he reveals the dream and its interpretation. Well, when Daniel receives that dream and interpretation, he then praises God. And that's what we're going to look at. It's Daniel 20 through 23. And this is Daniel speaking about God. He says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." So Daniel's basically saying, from my understanding, in regards to knowledge, he says that all knowledge comes from God. He says those who know it because of God, because God's given them knowledge. So it's like God is the source of all knowledge. Everything comes from him. And it's only befitting that as soon as Daniel leaves the presence, who's he going to know to find out this impossible thing? He's going to go to God because he knows God knows the answer. And then God shows it to him. And then he says God is the source of all knowledge. And then in Job 37, Elihu, in talking to Job, he declares God's majesty. And specifically in verse 16, he says, "Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" Now, just that first phrase, have any of you ever thought of how much a cloud weighs? I guess I never had thought of that. But the weight of a cloud is one of the infinite examples of God's knowledge. God knows every little detail, including that of how much a cloud weighs. But then Elihu asks, who knows the wondrous works of God? Who knows all God's wondrous works? That's a rhetorical question. No one does. That's impossible. But then lastly, he says, he describes God as being perfect in knowledge. And in Job 21:22, Job says, "Shall any teach God knowledge?" Can anyone teach God? God's knowledge is complete and flawless. No one can teach him anything because his knowledge is perfect. And as we've seen, you guys are probably getting tired of this, but as we've seen with one attribute of God, there always seems to be another attribute that's tied in some way. And in this case, I think since God's knowledge is perfect, then God can in turn be an unchanging God. Because if God's knowledge wasn't perfect, if he didn't know everything, if it wasn't complete, then he would have to change with the times, which unfortunately many people in this world think he does, he's supposed to. But that's just not the case. Since he has perfect and complete knowledge, he can be and he is unchanging. He can say one thing thousands of years ago and still be applicable today because he still knew what would happen to this point. So with these few verses, we've come to an understanding of God's knowledge that it is infinite and that all knowledge on earth comes from him. He is the source of all knowledge. And lastly, that his knowledge is perfect. And I think, personally, one of the greatest demonstrations of God's knowledge is the very word of God, the Bible. The Bible is like a glimpse of God's knowledge. Think about it. After thousands of years of studying the Bible, it still contains truth that many, that remain a secret to mankind. There's still stuff in here that we have no idea what it's talking about, or that we're still discovering to this day. Just like God's knowledge. God's knowledge will never be completely understood. Additionally, everything we can know about God can be found in the Bible. Within these words, we can see who God is. And lastly, despite popular opinion, like God's knowledge, God's word is also perfect. After all, if God's knowledge is perfect and complete, then his words that flow from that have to be perfect and complete. And yet the Bible is only a glimpse, much bigger glimpse than we're going to look at tonight, but it's still just a glimpse of God's knowledge. So now that we know God's knowledge is infinite, perfect, and the source of all knowledge, now let's look at God's infinite, perfect knowledge and how it affects mankind, or more specifically, the unbeliever. So, God's knowledge affects the unbeliever, and that's in Matthew 10:29-30, we see Jesus proclaiming just how much God knows. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So think about it. A small little sparrow out in the forest that no one has ever seen dies, and it falls to the ground. And guess what? God knows it. Every single piece of hair is numbered on our heads, and God knows the exact number. And then in Genesis 15:5 and many other passages, God uses the description of the stars of heaven or the sands on the seashore. And I think for us, you know, we read that and we're like, wow, that's a really big number. Just move on. But think about it. God knows that exact number. He knows the stars in the skies. He knows how many grains of sand on the seashore. And I just went to the beach and there's a lot of grains of sand on the seashore. So every minute detail is known by God. The leaves on a tree, the hairs on your head, the weight of a cloud. And to take this a step further, and we're going to get back to how knowledge affects the unbeliever, but to take it a step further, realize that God doesn't have to stop and count the stars. He already knows the number. He doesn't have to stop and investigate. For us humans, we strive for knowledge. If we want to know something, we got to investigate. We got to go to school, college, training, you name it. Not God. He doesn't have to do any of that. He just knows it. He doesn't have to count the stars. He knows their number. He doesn't strive for knowledge because he has all knowledge. He's the source of all knowledge. But we must understand, God didn't at some point look into the future and see everything, and therefore he obtained knowledge because he looked in the future, saw it, and now he has it. But rather, he always had knowledge. He had knowledge from beginning past to beginning future. He has it. He never at one time obtained it. And the reason I think he knows the stars and the skies is because he put each one there. The reason he knows how much hair you and I have is because he created that hair. Everything he knows is as a result of him doing it, or at least allowing it. His knowledge comes from his very actions. And in reference to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we know also is God. In Colossians 1:16 through 17, we read, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So God created all things, and among those things is knowledge itself. Therefore, how can you create knowledge and not be all-knowing? So he created it, therefore he is all-knowing. So now we're going to look at the unbeliever. Sadly, the world around us doesn't accept such a God. I think the God they serve is best described in the Psalms 115, 4 through 8 passage, which I'm going to go ahead and read it. It said, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouth, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." Now, many countries around the world still serve such a physical idol, but I think in our modern, sophisticated society or country, we would never bow to such an object. But the reality is, the idols we in America serve today, like entertainment, money, sports, conveniences, you name it, they might not be physical objects that we have on our mantle, but they are still the work of men's hands and are empty, hollow things, and they most certainly do not contain all knowledge. The gods the world serves does not contain all knowledge, and also will most certainly not judge them when they die. But the Bible describes the God we serve, the one true God, much differently. And for that, look at Job 34:21, and it says, "For his eyes are on the ways of man," and this is speaking of God, "his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps." Whether the world accepts it or not, the God of the universe does see and hear everything. He is an all-seeing and all-hearing God. And I think that's synonymous with being an all-knowing God. And then realize the implications of this verse, Job 34:21. If God knows everything, then he must also know every sin of every person ever committed. Even when that person is in complete isolation from all other forms of life, God is still there and he sees and hears. Then in Psalms 44:21, we read that God knows the secrets of the heart. So not only does he know everything that he has seen and heard, but he knows the very thoughts of every human being. Every thought that everyone has ever thought is known to God. And if, in case the unbeliever is hoping that God would just be a little forgetful and maybe forget this or that, God can't forget. He doesn't forget. It's impossible. How can he forget if he's all-knowing? He wouldn't be all-knowing if he forgot. So ultimately, what makes this so dreadful for the unbeliever is that they will have to give an account of themselves to an all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-hearing God. And God will judge each man according to his works, and since he has perfect knowledge, nothing will escape him. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect," like his knowledge, "his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity." Then it says, "Just and right is he." He is just and right. And logically, God's justice is possible only because of his omniscience. So there we see it again. Two attributes of God intertwine. So in summary, the unbeliever should be filled with fear that the God of the universe is an all-knowing God who sees and hears everything, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the same God will be the judge, will be judging the unbeliever on the day of judgment. Now, to bring that home, sadly, there's some here who are unbelievers still, and therefore this would apply to you. And don't think that the sins you do in secret that escapes the eyes of your family and your friends, don't think that will escape God. The eyes of God, he sees everything. Just because no one else sees it, God still sees it. And you can fool yourself, you can fool everyone around you for years, but God won't be fooled. I'm speaking from experience. I've been there. I've done that. I've tried to fool everyone, make everyone think I was a believer. I wasn't. You can live a good moral life, but that doesn't matter in the end because God sees the heart. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And my only advice for you is to cry out to God why he's still near, because he will not always be near. So with that, let's now look at God's knowledge and how it affects the believer. Now, first, I think we need to revisit the verses in Psalms 115. They describe the false gods as having ears and not hearing, eyes and not seeing, mouth but not speaking, and so on. Now, as Christians, we so often we read that and we have this look of disgust or unbelief on our face. Like, really, who could believe in a God like that? But the question I ask you tonight, do we as Christians truly believe that the God we serve knows everything? We mock those who serve idols, but then we turn around and live our lives like no one is watching us, like no one sees. Do we ever contemplate that the God of the universe is watching us? We claim to worship an all-knowing God at the church events, but at home do we worship that same all-knowing God? The things we say and do and think at home, are they the things we will be willing to do in the presence of God? Because in reality, we are doing it in His presence. He is there and sees and knows. Seems so often we make big of the sins of those of the unbelievers, but then our own sins, we just sweep under the rug like, oh, that's no big deal. God's still sanctifying me in that area. But when we as Christians sin, we are doing it with the title of ambassador for Christ written on us. When we sin as those who claim to follow God, as those who claim to know God, as those who claim to be God's son or daughter. And I think one of the best ways to bring this analogy home is to look at it from God's point of view. Take it from a parent. It's one thing for someone else's child to disobey you or disrespect you, but it's entirely different when the son or daughter you love, you take care of, you raised up, you've invested in, when that son and daughter disobeys you, goes against what you say. That's exactly what God feels. That's exactly what we do as believers when we sin against our Heavenly Father. And we as believers, beginning with myself, we need to be much more conscious and aware of the all-knowing God that abides with us and His eyes that are on us. And I pray that God will give us a greater awareness of His presence and His complete, perfect knowledge. I pray that we will live with that stamped on our hearts, that God knows everything. Now we need to look at another area that I've personally recently been convicted in through this study. In fact, it's kind of providential that this study happened right after I was convicted in this area. I think when talking about God's knowledge, I think there's a response that we as Christians must have. And there's probably many responses, but this is one that's fresh in my mind, the one I'm going to look at. And that response is best summed up in the famous verse, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Scripture is full to the brim of verses that admonish us to trust in the Lord. And it's interesting that I think the people we usually trust in are the ones we think know us best. They're the ones, that friend or spouse that knows you better, that knows your struggles. That's the one who we're going to listen to, we're going to trust in. But the reality is, who knows us better than anyone else? Where is God in all this? He knows you better than anyone could ever hope to know you. He created you. He numbered your hairs. He knows your thoughts, your desires, your struggles. He even knows your need before you even ask it of Him. And yet, who is always our last resort in time of need? I think so often it's God. And because of our pride, we usually wait until we are at the brink of disaster, and then we decide to cry out to God. And this was true in my own life. I'm going to share a personal story of this happening recently to me, in which God had to teach me a whole new meaning of the word trust. Many of you know I enrolled in a class this summer, and so within 2 weeks, I'm scheduled to take my first exam. So the night before, I'm at my desk, looking at my textbook, and I have no idea what this book is talking about. I have no idea what the test is going to be like. I have no idea what the material I'm supposed to even study. It makes no sense whatsoever. I'm completely lost. Finally, I wait till I'm about ready to have a heart attack. I'm panicking. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go in to take that test tomorrow. I'm going to completely fail the test. And in turn, I'm going to fail the class. And my whole future is going to be ruined because of the silly test. So finally, I reach my end. And I just kneel down and start praying to God. Then I think providentially through the scripture that I was reading through my Bible at the time, a book I was studying, and definitely an answer to my prayer, God convicted me of my lack of trust in Him. Here I was, getting ready for this test, and I was placing all my trust in my studying, my preparation, my hard work. It was all on myself. It was what I had done to prepare for that test. And it had nothing to do with God. He had no place in it. I was planning on getting that A by myself. I just needed God to give me a little leg up or boost so I get that high A to show everyone. So my pride had completely blinded me to my lack of trust in God. And that's what pride does. It blinds us to who God is, that He's all-knowing, that we can trust Him. We say all the time, you know, we got to trust God. But then we keep these massive saving accounts. We spend hours studying or working, and most often at the cost of our time with God. And these things in and of themselves aren't wrong or bad. But it's when we put our hope and our trust in them, then they are. God knows our struggles, our needs. We can trust Him completely. We don't need to trust in resources or possessions or people. When we trust in these things, like possessions or people, it's as if we're willfully choosing to trust a lifeless object, or in the case of a person, an imperfect being, over a perfect, holy, omniscient, omnipotent, loving God, who we can call our Abba Father. If we put our trust in earthly things, we will, rest assured, be disappointed. Now, I know I've probably been coming off a little judgmental and like, you. But please understand that this entire sermon was done with the only audience being myself. And I'm the most guilty person here when it comes to disregarding God's omniscience. But I think through what I've learned, and hopefully you see it now as well, that it is so crucial to our walk with God to understand just who He is and how much He knows. Now I want to look at one other aspect of God's omniscience that affects us. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it reads, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So do you see the great benefit of God being all-knowing? God knows who each one of you is. He knows your struggles. It's as if God's specially suited that temptation to you. In Hebrews 4:15 through 16, and speaking of Jesus, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Come to the throne of grace. I know without a doubt that there are believers in here who are struggling with temptations that just seem impossible to feed, a sin that they just cannot get out of their life. And you might think, I'll just struggle with this the rest of my life, but that's not the case. God says He knows us, and that temptation is specially designed for you, and that there is a way out. God says there's a way out, and He doesn't lie, so there is a way out. I know it seems impossible, but God knows us and will not tempt us above what we can handle. So my admonition is cry out to God. Seek brothers and sisters in this congregation to help you. Don't keep ignoring the problem. It will only accumulate into more and more of a problem. Remember, that temptation was put there by God. There's no reason why we cannot have victory. God knows us and will not give us an impossible temptation or struggle. So I hope that was an encouragement and maybe a challenge as well. So to recap, we serve a God with infinite knowledge, perfect knowledge, and the source of all knowledge. And for the unbeliever, that will ultimately be what damns you. Other religions might believe that God is all-knowing, maybe, probably not to the full sense of the word, but they believe that their good is going to outweigh their bad on the day of judgment. And if there's anyone here that's counting on that, trust me, it won't work. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." If our best deeds are ugly in God's eyes, then there's no chance of them outweighing the bad. God's knowledge for the believer is ultimately, for us as believers, is ultimately a blessing. Granted, it's not going to look like that right away. It's going to take a lot of sanctifying our lives to really see it as that. But think about it. The creator of the universe and the sustainer of all things knows us personally and as a loving father wants the best for us. Of course, His best and our best very often do not look very similar. But He wants us to trust Him, to surrender everything to Him, to be so dependent on Him that we are constantly on our knees asking for His help. And this is contrary to what the world teaches. The world teaches independence, self-sufficiency, go on your own. But God teaches dependence on Him. Our sufficiency should come only in Him. Trusting in the Lord takes a lot of humility. It goes against our pride. But Jesus says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that his strength is made perfect in weakness. In our weakness, God is glorified. That's why he's asking us to trust him, to be weak before him, so he can receive glory. And he doesn't wear out from us trusting him. So let's start trusting the God of the universe more in every area of our life. And I have this quote by John Owen that I think really just explains well God's omniscience in the life of the believer and unbeliever. And I'm just going to say it real quick. He says, he sees the inside of all. This is speaking of Jesus. He sees the inside of all and what men are there and that they are to him. He sees not as we see, but ponders the hidden man of the heart. No humble, broken, contrite soul shall lose one sigh or groan after him and communion with him. No pant of love or desire is hid from him. He sees in secret. And then for the unbeliever, no glorious performance of the most glorious hypocrite will avail with him. His eyes look through all, and the filth of their hearts lies naked before him. End of quote. So, hopefully you've come to better understand God's knowledge as seen in Scripture and how it affects us. And to end, I was just going to read that Psalms 139 that you were supposed to have read already. Psalms 139, 1 through 6. And in this, I know I didn't talk about it all because I think it's really self-explanatory. And it really just shows us God's knowledge in our life. As we see it in our life, how it affects our lives. And it reads, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that your knowledge is so great that we cannot attain unto it, and that we can spend all of eternity discovering more and more of your knowledge, and yet thousands and thousands of years from now we'll be no closer than we are now. And I just praise you and thank you for that. And help us to live lives convicted and under the impression and the idea and the truth that you're watching us and that you have perfect knowledge, that you see what we do, and live our lives, whether in front of other people or not, in a way that you would be glorified and honored, in a ways that your eyes would want to see us live. Just help us to also remember that you tempt us not above which we can withstand, and help us to seek you and to cry out to you in time of need, but also in our time of our greatest strength too. Cry out to you knowing that it is only because of you and knowing that we must still be dependent on you and trust you. Just give us greater awareness of who you are and our need to trust you. Amen.